Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Scriptures, Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we search the Word of God for the answers. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives. That you would strengthen us to do your will. You would strengthen us to abide by your commandment. And in holiness and in righteousness, we would live for you and serve you. We would praise you and honor you, because you and you alone are worthy. Oh Lord, I pray for your strength and pray for your wisdom to just be upon us and to overflow us and to help us to do what is right. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we are having network problems again. Okay, so we'll keep trying to connect up to the outside world. So I would like to ask if there's questions that anyone else has they'd like for us to address. Okay. So we're going to take a look at the question of what is it meant by Jesus' come in the flesh. Now, as I sort of mentioned earlier, that was part of the issue addressed by the Council of Chalcedon to come to grips with who is it that Jesus is. Because there has been, throughout history, a lot of discussion on just exactly who this person is that's named Jesus, and what is it, what is his nature and the nature of his character. And so we're going to take a look at these things. So we're going to begin by raising the question, well, why would we worry about it? Why concern ourselves with this question? So we're going to go to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. We are live, okay. Hopefully this will stay up. We currently have internet connection and you're running. Okay, so why are we even bothering with this question? What is the issue that makes this question, one, controversial, and two, why is it an important question to address? So we'll go to Gabe Hartz and 1 John 4, 1-3, any translation you want to read?
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world.
Okay, so what does John think is the importance of this idea of Christ's coming in the flesh?
Critically important.
Okay, it's critically important. It basically boils down to if you reject the idea of Christ coming to the flesh, and you rejected the whole message of the gospel, and therefore the implication is that you're not of God, you're not a servant of God, and therefore you stand condemned. Okay. So, similar issue was raised up, 2 John 1:7.
For many deceivers are entered into the world who confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist.
Okay, so the one who does not confess Jesus has come in the flesh, how does John describe it?
Antichrist.
An antichrist. He is against Christ. He is against the work of God. So it's a critical important from a Christian perspective to comprehend what is meant by Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh.
He's a Gnostic type of heresy that was going around that part of the world at that time. I think John was speaking out against it. Flesh is apparently evil. And therefore Christ must have been some eternal spirit type of you've got all kind of perverted thing. You know, that's why church, you don't get, you know, priests had to be virgins, you know, remarried, and just the whole thing, the flesh of evil.
The history of the priest could not be married, though, it doesn't come out of Gnosticism, but it comes out of nepotism. Well, what's happening is the priests were giving the new priestly offices to their children or close relatives, and in order to shut that down somewhat, then they removed the ability for the priest to be married.
The other stuff, I guess, 7th or 8th century, something like that, for that reason. But it was even, you know, you start reading,
probably
the early fathers, they just kind of had that weird thought in their mind that, you know, flesh was evil. They said, even though it wasn't, rolled out, they said, well, people always prefer to get their communion given by the priest who was never married. They just thought there was extra credit in that.
That's right. There is that concept. But yeah, the question definitely does come out of the heresy of Gnosticism, where everything that is physical is inherently evil by the nature of being physical, and everything that is spiritual is inherently good by the nature of being spiritual. And so the Gnostics would reject the deity, would reject the divine nature of Christ, because in order for him to be divine, then he could not have been physical. So they're going to reject that.
So we're going to take a look at four possible ways to understand the concept of the range of meaning of the coming of Christ. What is the range of meanings? So we'll go to John 5, look at verses 17 and 18. John 5, 17 and 18.
But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God.
Okay. So we have this picture that begins. So there's two verses that we're going to pull together on here to look at this. So this first passage equates with Jesus with God. Okay. So Jesus is being equated with God. Then we go look at John 4:24.
God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Okay, so let's take a look at that and think about it. If God is a spirit and Jesus is God, what would that make Jesus?
A spirit.
Right? And so there's the frame of mind that Jesus' arrival here on earth was as a spiritual display. Okay, this is where the Gnostics would go.
Yeah.
Okay, Jesus was just a spiritual manifestation that was viewed or comprehended in the form of a man, but he wasn't actually a physical human being. Okay, so Christ's coming was spiritual. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3:3-5.
Chapter 3, verses 3-5. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water.
Okay. So there's a thought that Jesus' coming to earth was a spiritual thing. There's a view that primarily would be taken by more of an atheistic mindset, that not only was it not a spiritual thing, but it wasn't a thing at all. Jesus never really came, but it was a creation of a bunch of people that came together that wanted a spiritual thing, and so they created Jesus out of their own mind and wrote all these books from their own mind. And so the spiritual coming of Jesus, a non-existent coming of Jesus. Let's go over to look at Mark 6. Verse 3.
Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, the Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at it.
Okay, now, on the at core, on the surface level, how did these people view Jesus? Okay, so as a human being. So you have, Jesus was nothing but a spiritual entity. Jesus was a fabrication of his supposed followers, and Jesus was just a human being. Okay?
That's what covers the basis.
Oh, there is one more.
Okay.
Romans 1, 3.
Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh.
And look at verse 4 too.
And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead.
Okay. So we have a spiritual Jesus, we have a non-existing Jesus, we have a purely physical human Jesus, and the fourth one refers to what?
He's the flesh, but he's also the Son of God.
Okay. So now we have the picture pointing out of God in flesh as another possibility. Let's look at Romans 8, 3.
Romans 8, 3.
Wayne.
Oh, sorry.
Go ahead, Wayne.
For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh.
So this is saying basically a similar type of thing that Romans 1 is saying, Romans 1, 3 is saying, here is Jesus. Was it a spiritual only thing? No. Was it a physical only thing?
No, I was thinking this person would be... God, because he needs to be God sent his own Son, so it's beyond just the flesh.
Right. So it is a spiritual, physical thing. Yeah. So he did come, but it is, again, pointing to the concept of God in flesh. So we have these four possibilities. Jesus didn't come. He came in spirit, came as a human being, or he is a man God. Okay? So those are four possibilities of his arrival. So we're going to look at the question, okay, how do we know that Christ did not come only as a spiritual manifestation? In other words, there's the Gnostics who would say it was a spiritual presentation only. So how do we know that it was not just spiritual? We're going to go to John chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 25 to 29. And now we've got Robert.
John 20, 25 to 29. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed.
Okay. So how do we know that it was not just a spiritual manifestation?
Because you could open or touch him.
Yeah, because you could touch him. Would a spirit ever ask you here to touch my hands? No, it doesn't make any sense. Because you go to touch a spiritual, visionary hand, what happens?
Go right through it,
because it isn't there. And so we know that it can't be just a spiritual manifestation of Christ, because he asked them to touch him. Luke 24:39.
Behold, my hands and my feet, yet it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and bones, and ye see me have.
Okay, so now we're looking at this thing again, and how does Jesus describe himself?
Not just spirit.
Okay, so he's definite. I am not just a spirit, because spirit does not have flesh and bones. And he's challenging them again. Touch my finger. Touch my hands. Touch me. And so we have that presentation that he's making very clear that he is a physical presence before them. We're going to go to Romans 8 to 4. We're at verse 3, but I'm going to get with the larger passage.
Hey, Romans chapter 8, verse 2 to 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Okay, so why, how do we know that Jesus was not just a spiritual manifestation of God? So how could he condemn sinful flesh and the sin of flesh if he did not come in the flesh?
He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin. So he just came like man. We all have sin ourselves, and Christ did not.
Right. So ultimately, sin could not be condemned if Christ did not come in the flesh. It would be impossible for it to be done that way. It's, you know, a lot of people try to understand sometimes, well, how is it that Jesus could comprehend the temptations that we face concerning the fact that he was God? Well, that Jesus was not beyond temptation. He just did not yield to the temptation. Jesus understood the sufferings because he himself entered into those sufferings and the temptations because he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. His ability to overcome sin, if he was a purely spiritual being, would have been a completely different thing. And our ability to interact with him and him understand us would be what kind of non-existent.
Which is flesh itself as evil, is in Christ as in flesh, but
right.
There's this sin nature.
First John 1:1-3.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled upon the word of life. For the life was manifested, we have seen it, and bear witness, to show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us.
And
that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that he also may have fellowship with us. Surely of our fellowship is with the Father, and with the Son, Jesus Christ.
Okay, so how do we know that it was not just a spiritual representation?
Pretty clear there. They handled him. They went to his eyes. They handled him. They heard him.
So you might be able to believe that you've seen or heard a spirit, but can you handle a spirit? Okay, so we know that a hand to have come is a physical being and not a spiritual thing only. Okay. So how do we know that Christ was not just a man that was born and taught a great lesson? Because that's what a lot of people will say. He was a great philosopher or he was a great teacher. So how do we know that he was more than that? We'll go to 2 John 1:7. So the fact, the concept of Jesus never even, having never existed, we didn't even bother spending any time on. It's pretty obvious that he existed. Wayne.
For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist.
Okay. So what does this have to do with understanding that Jesus was not just a human being? A little thinking, more thinking about it. Now, let me ask you a question this way. What is so special about a man coming in human flesh?
Nothing.
Nothing. So why would you attribute the rejection of a human being coming in human flesh as being rejectable and the rejection of that is condemnable? So here he is saying, if you reject that, so let's put it this way. If you reject that the idea that a human being came with the physical flesh on, then you're condemned. Does that make any sense to even make that argument?
You can't condemn the truth. he could.
Right. It's a nonsensical argument, which is pointing to the idea of Jesus coming in physical form is a greater view, or as it must have a much deeper and greater meaning than he's a human being that happened to have flesh on. Because there's got to be something more to it to point to that idea that he's more than just human.
It seems like these deceivers are referred to must already acknowledge that he is the Son of God. Instead of respect, the part they're denying is that he came in flesh
right.
for a reason, and that it's missing the point I mentioned earlier, that in order to pay for sin, he had to take the nature of man. Mm-hmm. Out there with you go payment or
right. We're taking a look at it another way. 1 Timothy 3:16 is clearer.
Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory.
Okay, so we're going to take a look at another translation of this. Which translation would you like? NAS, NIV?
You don't mean one where it says he was manifest in the flesh.
Yeah,
it's either he or who.
It's the deal. Yeah. So in the NIV, which is what is used in most places, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Now here's the question. If Jesus was just a human being, how is it that a man appearing as in human flesh would be a mystery of godliness?
Nothing burger.
It's a meaningless statement.
Yes.
If Jesus is nothing more than human flesh and not the man God, it's meaningless to say, well, it's a mystery of godliness if a man came as a man. It's a ridiculous statement.
Yeah. It's a verse that's been a couple minority texts say that all the translations and everything way back then that says that God manifests in the flesh.
Yeah.
And you're right, that is a mystery. You know, only God can reveal mysteries to us, and that comes by revelation. You know, that's God manifests in the flesh.
And this is one of the reasons why I like the King James family the most, because they do take this with a word that makes sense. God was manifest in the flesh. And so, again, the concept of Jesus being nothing more than a enlightened human being is silly with the concept that, well, it's a mystery who Christ is. And it's a mysterious way of representing godliness. This is making sense.
Yeah, but there's no integrity. Man is no mystery. And it's like any other.
Right, and that's neglecting things like John 8:24, unless you believe that I am, you are still in your sins. Or John 8:54, before Abraham was, I am. That's not even looking there. But it's clear that there is something special and unique.
Try to take a look at some of that. They said, I think that used to be some kind of doxology, because you know, without controversy, you can be ready, you know, confessively so. So this is such a great confession of the early church that, yeah, great is this here we go. God is manifest in flesh.
Okay, so we're going to take a look at 8:43-47.
Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my words. Hear of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. For he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you confesseth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God.
Okay. So, if
if Jesus was just another human being but a great teacher, why would he raise the question of verse 46? Which of you convinces me or convicts me of sin? I mean, his brothers grew up with him. Now, I'm sure Robert could never find any sin that his sister committed, right? It's just, or any of us are siblings. And of course not. But here he is raising up a challenge. Have I sinned? Prove, demonstrate, bring forth. And so he's saying, if I have not sinned, then believe my words. Believe what I came from, and that I am of God. And so he raises the bar here. We are going to look at verse 24 in John 8. Oops. There. Verse 24.
John chapter 8, verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins.
Okay. Now, one of the other things I like about the King James family is the use of italics.
Yeah.
Words that they use to help translation, but is not in the text. And the benefit of that is if the meaning is enhanced through removal of the italics. He says here, I said, therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Now, if Jesus was just a human being and a good teacher, what would the statement be? Blasphemous. Well, because for a human being to equate himself with God is blasphemy of the highest order, which is why they eventually condemned him, because they believed he had committed blasphemy. And so if your good teacher is teaching blasphemy and heresy, is he a good teacher?
Yeah, no.
No.
That's the thing. You can't say that he's a good man.
So you cannot be a good man if you're a liar, and you cannot be a truth teller if you tell lies. And to say that you are equivalent to God when you're not, you either have to be a nutcase, in which case you're not worthy of following, or you have to be a liar, in which case you're not worthy of following. So the only way that makes sense of who Jesus is to believe that he is who he said he was, which was a divine being.
Lunatic, liar, or Lord. I guess you're a legend would be before the elder.
Well, the legend would attribute that what he is associated with having said he never said.
Yeah.
In which case it wouldn't be so much Jesus is the liar, but his apostles or his followers are the liars, and if they are the liars, then their teaching is just as worthless as the other two. Any questions?
No, I was just going to say that is instructive. From what we have in the past and what we have today, this Jehovah's Witness.
Yeah.
It's the same thing.
Yeah, they've been around forever. They
yeah.
changed names a few times, and the other conspiracies are around for a while.
Yeah. And there are New World Translations. There are Greek translators don't know Greek, but that's another issue. And the other thing with the Jehovah's Witnesses is out of Deuteronomy 28, where if you have a prophet who tells you something is going to happen and it doesn't come to pass, then you know he's not a prophet of God, therefore get rid of him. Pretty excellent. And so, you know, we looked at before, mentioned it, but what are some of the prophecies of the Jehovah's Witnesses?
They have many end of the world prophecies. Mm-hmm. I think they finally stopped.
They're attributed, if I remember right, of at least seven comings of Christ. But you figure that if you were wrong on the first one, that you would realize that your organization is not exactly prophetic voice, but they keep at it. And then you have the people that are following, people like Harold Camping and his teaching, and then this follow-on is doing the same thing, coming up with new dates. I actually received an email from one of the guys saying, we need to get this message out there, and since we're on the radio, if we could have our radio time in order to get this message out there. And
really?
Is it
still good?
Yeah, I saw the email come by and just hit the delete key. His message was worth it. Yeah.
And then again, we do have in the same chapter, I was going verse 58. I'll just read that as closing. If I could do a finger change. Not 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Yeah. So we know that Jesus actually did exist because of all the reports that we have. We do have 1 John that says, we saw him, we heard him, we handled him. We know it wasn't just a spiritual thing because they handled him. And we know that he was more than just a human being because Jesus didn't give us that as an option. Going to be a good teacher in Fulham. That's not a valid option because he's either the God of all creation, human flesh, or he's not a good teacher. He can't have both. Not too bad. We've got to get out of here real quick. Any other questions, comments?
Yeah, the one that John the Baptist, you know, when he was in prison, he was a great witness for that because he didn't know whether Jesus was the real guy or not.
Right.
And the guy came back and he said, go make sure this is him. But he came back and he said he made the lame to walk, he made the blind to see, he made the hearing ear to hear, and he even raised the dead.
Yeah.
So that convinced John that he was the guy, the Messiah.
Yeah. And so you do those things. And it wasn't, Jesus didn't say disbelieving, but it works. He demonstrated that his power was of God. And I do want to say thank you to the listeners. I understand that we have from Michigan. And thank you for listening and pray that you will do well. Let us close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your grace. And thank you for your power and your gospel. For the joy of the Lord to be manifested in us and through us. We would do your will and God, we pray for you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.